Periodically, we need to ask ourselves a question. Why are we here? Why do we exist as a church? What's our purpose as a collective of God's people? We believe that we are indeed the people of God, and we have assembled here, and we assemble on a regular basis. And so periodically we need to take stock of our situation and maybe reappraise our goals. And that's what we want to do in our study tonight, to look at this question. Why are we here? Obviously, we understand this building is not the church. Church is a collective of people. In Acts 2, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. So church is made up of those who are saved. Peter refers to them in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 as lively stones, built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So we are spiritual stones. The building that exists here is simply an expedient authorized by the command to assemble. We talked about in our lesson this morning from Hebrews 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. We are expected to assemble together. Assembling necessitates place. And that's what this is. It's simply a place where we meet together to carry out the requirements that our Lord has set for us. We assemble here on a regular basis for that purpose. Furthering the plan and purpose that God had in mind when he said, Matthew 16, verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church. Obviously, there's a very dire need for scriptural churches. When we cease to operate according to the scriptural plan, we forfeit the right to be called a church of Christ. It is my conviction that there are many churches all over this country that refer to themselves as the church of Christ who have indeed forfeited the right to do so, because they don't really belong to Christ. So our goal should be to labor as if we were the only church of the Lord on earth. And we are simply fulfilling our God-given purpose. So as we consider this question, why are we here, I want to suggest to you several reasons why we are here, why we exist as a collective of God's people. And number one, I suggest to you, we are here to support the truth. Paul wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, he said, if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Or other translations render that the pillar and support of the truth. The church is designed to hold forth the word of truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to a lost and dying world. As you look at the early church, you notice in Acts 2, verse 42, they continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine or the apostles' teaching. They continued steadfastly. This was a regular thing. They continued doing in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking bread and prayers. They were holding forth the word of life. It's passed over in the book of Philippians. I want us to look at Philippians chapter 2, beginning about verse 14. In regard to this idea of holding forth the word of truth. There the Apostle Paul, beginning in verse 14, says, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, understand that Paul is writing to the church at Philippi. As you begin in chapter 1, at verse 1, he said, Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So this is an organized congregation of the Lord's people. And as he writes to these Christians here, he tells them they have a responsibility to do all things without murmurings and disputing. They were to work in harmony with one another, not arguing and bickering and fighting among themselves. In order to be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as light in the world. They were to be shining as lights in the world. And notice verse 15 and 16, he says, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. What Paul says to this church here at Philippi is that he wants them to hold forth the word of life so he can rejoice in the day of Christ. So he would not have labored in vain or run in vain. Paul did not want his work to be empty or meaningless. That's the role that we have as the Lord's people, to shine as lights in this crooked and perverse world, to hold forth the word of life. Think about the importance of truth. Second John 1 verse 4, he said, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. This is the body of inspired scriptures that we're talking about, the truth. Jude refers to it as the faith. Contend earnestly for the faith which is once delivered unto the saints. It is the revelation of the mind of God, as you read from the Apostle Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. And you look in 1 Corinthians there at chapter 2, beginning at verse 7. We'll not read all this. It goes through verse 13. But notice he said, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world under our glory. What are we speaking, Paul? The hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world under our glory. As he continues, he said in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. In verse 12, now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. What Paul affirmed is that what he was teaching was indeed the Word of God. It is God's complete and final revelation. As he wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 to 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, or completely furnished unto all good work. As we know from Jude verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, needful me to write, exhorting you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That illustrates to us the importance of truth. Jesus said in John 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In John 8 and verse 32, he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The truth of God's word is vitally important, and we must hold to the pattern of truth of sound doctrine. 2 Timothy chapter 1, there, verse 13, Paul told Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me. Hold fast means hold tenaciously to that pattern of sound words. As members of the body of Christ, we are to be set for the defense of the truth. Paul said he was set for the defense of the truth. Notice several verses in Philippians, the first chapter. Philippians chapter 1, there verse 7, then verse 17, and verse 27. In verse 7 he said, even as it is meet for me to think this of you, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. Verse 17, he said, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. Verse 27, only let your conversation be as it become of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I'm here of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together, as we read in Jude verse 3, contending for the faith. We have to be able to defend the truth. So what all this means for us is that we will respect the silence of the scripture. We'll speak where the Bible speaks. We'll be silent where the Bible is silent. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. And so we're going to speak where the Bible speaks. We're going to be silent where the Bible is silent. Where we don't have any authorization for a particular activity, then we don't engage in that particular activity. It's just as simple as that. We as Christians here at Eastside, as a part of the Lord's body here, we are here to support the truth. But we're also here to guard against error. Note, as Paul wrote to the Colossians, in Colossians, the second chapter, let's read verses 6 through 8. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now, there are a lot of things that we can talk about from the wording that is used here in verse 8. Beware. We need to understand that means be awake, be looking around to make sure that things are like they ought to be. The word spoil means to make prey of you or take you in battle. And we talked this morning about the work of the devil in trying to deceive man. And that's what this talks about. Beware lest any man spoil you or take you as prey in battle. And he tells how this is done. Through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And so Paul talks about the means and methods that the devil uses to try to get an advantage of us. But sometimes we act as if there were and are no false teachers. But you remember in Matthew chapter 24, there verse 11, Jesus himself said, many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. Many false prophets. Jesus said, beware of false teachers. And as Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 2, there beginning verse 1, he said, better get in chapter 2 instead of chapter 1 and read that. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned or pretended words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. There were false teachers. There will be false teachers. And understand that our greatest danger is not from without. Our greatest danger is from within. In Acts the 20th chapter, when Paul was talking to the Ephesian elders there, he called them over from Miletus and was talking to them. He said, "From among your own selves shall men arise, teaching perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Now, Paul's talking to the elders, the overseers of the Lord's church. He said, "From among your own selves." This is the leadership. That's exactly what happened to the Jews. It was the leadership that perverted the teaching of God's law. For hundreds of years, this is what took place. Among the leadership was the ones who led them astray. And we have that same problem today. There have been false apostles. Paul talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 to 15. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transformed themselves into apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. When Paul was teaching, doing his preaching, there were false brethren, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there at verse 26, when he talks about the things that he endured in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea. Now listen to this last phrase. In perils among false brethren. We have to keep our eyes open. We have to be awake. And sometimes individuals even need to be named. They were named in the New Testament. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, Paul names Hymenaeus and Alexander. He said, "Whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." In 2 Timothy 2, verse 17, he names Hymenaeus and Philetus there. And then in chapter 4, verse 14 and 15, he talks about Alexander the coppersmith. Did me much evil. Sometimes individuals have to be called by name, because false teachers are not all dead. They need to be called out and exposed as false teachers. Well, we talked about all these false teachers. What should be my attitude toward these false teachers? We notice in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Doesn't matter who they are, God loves them, and so should we love them. 2 Peter chapter 3, there at verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, for not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so, even though we recognize that they are false teachers, we need to love their souls, because God does. And so we have to love those who are false teachers. We love their souls. We don't like what they're teaching. We have to beware of them, but we love their soul. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15, "Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves." Beware, look out for them. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11, "Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." We can't have fellowship with them. In Romans 16, verse 17, we avoid them. Avoid them, mark them which cause division and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. Stay away from them. Mark them. In Titus 1, verse 13, "This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith." In order to be able to rebuke them, We need to be aware of the error that is being taught. And we need to have answers from Scripture that will deal with the error that is being taught. As John writes in 2 John, verse 9 through 11, if there come any and you bring not this doctrine, receive him not, and you need to bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. So we cannot bid them Godspeed. We can't wish them well in what they're doing. I had some very surprised looks from some people who came to my door one time. They were Jehovah's Witnesses. And we had some discussion. And as they left, I told them, I said, I can't wish you well because I believe you're teaching error. And they looked real surprised. They weren't expecting that kind of response. But that's the way we have to be toward those who are teaching error. We cannot in any way give them any indication that we are in any way supportive of what they're doing. We need to watch for them, as Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 through 5 pointed out Timothy. Watch for them. That was part of the responsibility that Paul gave to Timothy, both in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says basically the same thing. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning to verse 1, he said, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is judge the quick and the dead, who's appeared in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Why? Here's his answer. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap themselves teachers, having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fable. But watch thou in all things. Endure affliction. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. You see, there are a number of responsibilities that we have in regard to those who are false teachers. Our attitude toward them needs to be regulated, controlled by what the Scriptures teach. Love their soul. But beware of them. Don't fellowship them. Avoid them. Rebuke them. Don't bid them Godspeed. Watch out for them. Be aware that they are there. And so that's part of our responsibility to guard against error as a congregation of God's people. But there's a positive side of this. We're here to labor and work for and with God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul said, for we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry, you are God's building. Labors together with God. Jesus on one occasion said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. In other words, God has worked up until this point, and now I'm working. And he committed the gospel into the hands of earthen vessels. It's our responsibility as those earthen vessels to carry out the work that God began and that Jesus continued and he gave to his apostles. And all the members of the body must function. In Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 3, he said, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. There are a number of different aspects of the work that we have as children of God that Paul mentions here. Various ones were endowed with various different abilities. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul said, from whom the whole body Bethany had gone to gather and compacted, but I would every joint supplied according to the effects of working in the measure of every part, making the increase of the body and edifying yourself in love. Notice, body fitly joined together. We're all joined in the right way. Compacted, that I would every joint supplied. This is an illustration of the physical human body. That which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he uses the illustration of the human body to make this point. We'll not read this entire context, go to 14 to verse 27. But he says in verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. So it doesn't matter who we are, as far as nationality or race is concerned, we're all one in Christ. Then he says in verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. Then he goes on, talks about the various parts of the body. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? We understand the things that Paul is talking about there. If the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, am I not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? You see the point Paul makes there? Then in verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. We're individual members, but we're all part of the body of Jesus Christ here in this particular city. We are the body of Christ here in Red Bay, Alabama. And so it is our responsibility to labor and work for and with God. We engage in worship. As Jesus pointed out in John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We talked this morning about our attendance. Hebrews 10 verse 25, the devil tries to hinder us in various different ways. But the Hebrew writer said we're not to abandon the assembling of ourselves together. We engage in Bible classes. At this point in time, we don't have any young people in Bible classes. But should we have young people, and sometimes, time to time we do, those young people are taught on their grade level, their age level. They're taught about Scripture. And we, as individuals, engage in periods of Bible study. 2 Peter chapter 3, there, verse 18. There, Peter talked about this fact that we ought to be engaged in Bible study. He said, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace and knowledge. We engage in worship. We engage in Bible study. We give as we've been prospered. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. We observe the Lord's Supper as was done in Acts 20, and verse 7. On the first day of the week, disciples came together to break bread. And so, these are acts of worship that we engage in as a part of the Lord's church here. Do we understand that there is something that everyone can do? Heard a story one time that illustrates this point. There was this fellow that was not very large in size. He was maybe about 5'6" or 5'7", somewhere along there. And then he met this guy that was about 6'6" and about 200 pounds that was muscled up and it just a fine specimen of man. And he said to him, he said, you know, if I was as big and stout as you are, I'd go out in the woods and I'd wrestle the biggest bear there was out there. The fellow looked at him, he said, you know, bears come in different sizes. You don't have to be the biggest and the baddest. You don't have to be the best gospel preacher. But you can work and serve the Lord. It doesn't take a great deal of expertise to go to your neighbor's house and invite them to attend worship services with you, or to ask them if they would be interested in having a Bible study in their home, or provide them with a CD of a lesson or a tract. It just doesn't take a lot of real expertise to do those kinds of things. We are to strive to reach the lost so that they can be without excuse. Over in Acts, the 20th chapter, verse 26, the Apostle Paul said, "Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." Then he tells why. "For I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God." We looked at the book of Ezekiel a little bit in our study this morning. There's a passage in Ezekiel chapter 3 I want us to look at. Ezekiel chapter 3, let's begin there at verse 4. "He said unto me, Son of man, go, get thee into the house of Israel and speak with my words unto them." That's a charge given to Ezekiel. Now turn over to verse 17 through verse 21. "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman of the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me." That's Ezekiel's responsibility. "Give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sins. And his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. Also thou hast delivered thy soul." As I noted in our Bible study period this morning, I read that passage and it scares me. Literally. It bothers me. Because I wonder sometimes, am I fulfilling my responsibility as God's spokesman, warning those who are in sin, warning those who have been practicing righteousness, who have turned from their righteousness? Have I warned them? If I don't, God's going to require their blood at my hand. As I noted in our Bible study period, obviously part of our means of warning others is the way that we live. Peter talks about Noah being a preacher of righteousness, and I noted that it doesn't seem to me that Noah went around all day long standing on a stump preaching to people, because he had an ark to build. He was carrying out God's will and people could see what he was doing. He's preparing for a flood. And I suspect that he did talk to people about the impending disaster that God had said. He's going to bring a flood on the world. And I'm sure that they laughed at it. They said, it ain't never even rained. As far as we know from Scripture, it hadn't rained on the earth at this time. How's it going to come a flood? That way may be the way they reasoned. And people today reason along the same lines. But that doesn't relieve us of our responsibility to do the work that God has given us to do, to labor and work for and with God in promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're all about. And finally, we're here to promote brotherly love and fellowship. In Ephesians chapter 4, beginning there at verse 1, Paul said, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The word endeavoring involves the idea of work. Lowliness is the equivalent of humbleness. We need to understand that we need humility in our work for the Lord. Meekness is the equivalent of gentleness, being mild. It is closely linked with humility, obviously. But the word endeavoring means to make haste, to be diligent. Be diligent in what? Keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We need to work at remaining united on the truth of God's Word. We need to promote brotherly love. We need to promote fellowship. As you look at Romans chapter 12, there beginning in verse 10, Paul said, be kindly affectionate one another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Preferring means elevating one above yourself. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceit. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. That's the verse 10, verse 16, and verse 18 of Romans chapter 12. As God's people, there must be no quarreling, there must be no fussing among ourselves. And I'm thankful that I haven't been aware of any of that in the congregation here since we've been here. Some congregations, this kind of thing is going on just about all the time. People are quarreling among themselves, fussing among themselves. As children of God, there can't be that kind of disposition among those who are Christians, those who are part of the Lord's church. It takes work to get along with one another like we should. And that's part of our reason for being here, is to promote this type of feeling between each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Brotherly love and fellowship. Why are we here? We need to remember we are His workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, but God has before ordained that we should walk in them, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And so it's our responsibility as Christians, as part of God's collectivity, to remember our purpose and to individually do our part in fulfilling that purpose. Now, if you're not a Christian, you can't fulfill that purpose. The only way you can do what the Lord requires of you is to, first of all, be a Christian. In Acts 2 and verse 40, the scripture said, with many other words did he testify and exhort, save yourself from this untoward generation. That's within the context of the sermon that Peter preached there on the day of Pentecost. Save yourself from this untoward generation. Well, how will they do that? He just told him in verse 38, When they cried out in verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 41, he said, praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. That's verse 47, rather. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Verse 41 said, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they added them about 3,000 souls. But it took gladly receiving the word. And part of our responsibility is declaring the word of God to a lost and dying world. Among whom you shine as light in a crooked and perverse generation. It don't get much more crooked and perverse than the world in which we live today. I don't know what was worse in Sodom and Gomorrah. Possibly it was. Or in the days of Noah. But it's pretty bad today. We need to be letting our light shine. And one way we do that is by the way we conduct ourselves as Christians, as part of the body of Christ, and we carry out our individual responsibilities in setting forth to the world the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, which Paul said, Romans 1 verse 16, is the power of God to salvation. To everyone that believeth, the Jew first and also the Greek. Verse 17, he said, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as written, the just by faith shall live. It takes faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. If you're here in this audience and you are not a Christian, you need to have faith in Jesus Christ. You need to believe that he is the Son of God. You need to be willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith publicly. And then you can be immersed in water. You can be born into the family of God, John chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 5. If you have obeyed the gospel and you realize that you haven't been taking care of your responsibility as a Christian, you've been failing to do what the Lord expects of you, you can have forgiveness, be reunited with the Lord and with his people. If you're willing to repent of your sins, confess them and ask God to forgive you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.